All right, this morning as we get started, it was a couple of months ago, I think, that I made reference to some books that I have in my library that were a real blessing to me. And I want to mention them again, and I want to mention them for this reason. First of all, the man who wrote them, his name is Bob Barlow. He was a missionary to China for many years. Now he's in the United States and his health is failing and he's not doing that great. But he wrote this book called The Apostasy of the Christian Church. And somebody here has read the whole thing and loved the book. And I have a friend in Ohio who called me just this past week and said, I'm reading it for the second time and I'm going to be reading it a third time. That's how awesome this book is. If you don't have one, you need to get a copy. Okay? Because he talks in here about, well, I'll mention it in my message a little bit. There's a point I want to make. But if you don't have this book, The Apostasy of the Christian Church, I will share with you how to get it in a second. Also, another book that I had spoke of was The Origin of the Races. Now, The Origin of the Races got such a tremendous response that we actually had to make a whole new printing of them. Not us, but that ministry. And right now, they're only 10 bucks a piece. And here's good news for you. If you don't have one of these, Joni has 9 of them with her. You don't have to pay for shipping. It's 10 bucks. That's it. You can get one today. I read this book and was really blessed to understand some of the things that he speaks about in this book. I mean, I told you when I don't read a lot of Christian books, even since I've been saved. I think there's only 2 books I've ever read all the way. This is one of them, without almost putting it down. So it's not a storybook, but if you don't have this, how many of you don't have it? How many are going to get one from Joni today? All right. And then he wrote this while he was in China, so he used the name Sun Ming as his author title. And then the next book is The Two Gospels. And The Two Gospels is $13. You can get them from BibleAmbassadors.org. You can even call Rita. Her phone number's on the screen. And if you call her, you will be hearing a voice message, and if she sees it's somebody, not a telemarketer, she'll pick up the phone. She doesn't answer her phone anymore because there's so many telemarketers. So she just lets the message go through. I highly recommend all 3 of these books. And if you don't have them, you should get all 3. That is my recommendation to you and will be a great blessing for you. Amen? All right, now, last week we began a message. This week we will finish the message on, I'm not titling my messages anymore, by the way, and putting the title up here. Because I always have people come up afterwards and give it a completely different title than what I did. So, what's the point of me titling it? Plus, I preferred the other titles anyway than my own. I can't stand titling messages. I don't know how to come up with the titles for some reason. So, but anyway, it was Hell and Her Appetite. Last week was part 1. This week, it's not really Hell and Her Appetite part 2. Because there are 2 points of view concerning the state of the person who has gone into eternity. There are some who teach that when you die and you go into the grave, you sleep until the resurrection at the end. And then there are some that say that you have a conscious state of existence after you die. Those are 2 points of view. And I would not consider either point of view a point of division, separation, you know, kicking somebody out of my church or not fellowshipping with them based on that alone. Not just based on that alone. You know, I don't think it's that crucial because, number one, ultimately, you will find out whether you were sleeping and you're raised at the end or whether you were conscious throughout the whole thing. Now, what I'm going to do today is I will share with you why I believe from the Scripture, from the Word of God, why we are conscious after we leave this body. All right? I will do that. One of the verses, and I will talk to you about an article that I received last week from a good friend, somebody that I consider a good friend. One of the verses that they use is Psalm 146 and verse 4, which says, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." And the idea that they bring forth from this verse of Scripture is that his thoughts perish, then he must be sleeping because he's got no more thoughts. That's how that they're looking at this. But that's not what that verse is saying. You know, it's saying that his thoughts, his desires, the goals, the things that he wanted to do, the things that he was thinking about doing, when he dies, when he returns to his earth, the thoughts and the fulfillment of them perish. You see? Not his thinking capabilities perish. That's not what that's saying. Notice his breath, his spirit goeth forth. There's a separation here of his spirit from his body. His spirit goeth forth, leaves, and he returns to his earth. There's a separation there. That's clear in that verse. So where does his spirit go? When his spirit goeth forth. Well, last week, we looked at the journey that the soul of the unrighteous takes when it departs this world. Remember Job chapter 27, "The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered." Remember we talked about the righteous being gathered to their families and the unrighteous not gathered. They're not gathered. What happens to them? He openeth his eyes, the eyes of his soul, and he is not. He realizes his body is gone. And then what happens? Terrors take hold on him. As waters, we talked about a flood coming on him. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away. We saw this journey. And he departed. And he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. That's the journey of the unrighteous descending into hell. If a person sleeps after they have died, how can terror take hold upon them? How can he know anything about this journey that he's taking? Remember, in this journey, he goes down past the foundations of the mountains. Hell opens her mouth wide to receive him. He sees bars. He sees the graves set in the sides of the pit. And then the flames engulf him. If he's sleeping, how can all this be happening to him? That is a real journey that people will be taking. How could he be going through this if he's unconscious or if he's sleeping? Last week we talked about Jesus Christ pulling back the veil that separates this life from the next. And personally, ushering us into the realities of the next world, personally, your personal tour guide through hell. That's what we should call that parable. Your personal tour guide through hell. And then he showed us both sides of hell. He showed us the side of torment. He showed us the side of comfort. And remember, we looked at the rich man and Lazarus. And before we looked at that last, we looked at the verses that talk about them being gathered. In the narrative in Luke chapter 16, we saw Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Listen, that was not a one-time exception. Lazarus, you got a taxi waiting for you, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't. That wasn't a one-time exception for Lazarus. That was how they left this earth. And like I said, there's no reason to doubt that's not happening, even in the dispensation of grace. But we'll look at that a little further on. But notice that Lazarus was carried by the angels, the rich man was buried. As a matter of fact, here it is, Luke 16:22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. How can a person who is sleeping open his eyes in hell, being in torment? How can that happen? Okay, now, I received an article last week from, like I said, somebody that I appreciate and respect. And that article, though, the article said that this does not mean what it says. The article actually says it cannot mean what it says. It can't mean that because people who are sleeping can't experience this. That's what the article actually said. And trust me when I tell you, I could not understand the reasoning behind it. You know? I mean, what did the rich man see? You know, the rest of the verse goes on, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He saw him. Listen, I know that there are some people who are a lot smarter than I am. I mean, I'm aware of that. They know Hebrew. They know Greek. They know all, you know. And they go into the Hebrew and the Greek and they disprove all this stuff. But see, I'm just a simple little guy. The only thing I know is this. I have a King James Bible that God preserved His Word in the English-speaking language for me. And I don't have to know the Hebrew or the Greek in order to know what God is saying. I just have to read the words on the page and know exactly what God is saying. This man is awake. This man is conscious. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Notice what Jesus Christ does not say. And I am not trying to be facetious or minimizing the seriousness of this contrast between soul sleep and consciousness throughout after death. Jesus Christ does not say, and in his sleep, he cried, "Father Abraham." Does Jesus Christ say, "And the rich man dreamt this"? Well, could he have dreamt it? People dream in their sleep, right? But Abraham said, now Abraham talks back to him, "Remember." Now here's a man, he's in hell, and he's asked to remember something. When you're sleeping, somebody doesn't talk to you and say, hey, remember? And then whack you over the head. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In this narrative, the rich man is conscious, and after thousands of years, Abraham is conscious. If Abraham is there, who else would be there? Well, Isaac and Jacob, David, Samuel, Saul, the prophets, Ezekiel, they're there. They were just men. They were just. They were not perfect men, but they were just because they obeyed God's method of salvation. So they went there waiting for the final payment for their sin, because you couldn't go to heaven with sin in you. You couldn't do that. Even today, you can't do that. Right? So, this is where these men are at this time in history in your Bible. They're right over here. We're in the Gospels. We're in the four Gospels. And right now, there's a place called paradise, a place of torment. And it's here in the earth. At this time in history, before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this doctrine, we're looking at it from a historical point of view. We're looking at backwards to that event that happened in Luke chapter 16. And on the cross, Jesus Christ told that thief, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because he acknowledged, Lord, he's Lord. And that was the method of salvation before Jesus Christ was buried and raised from the dead and revealed the secret of the mystery to Paul, that now salvation is a free gift by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But before the cross, they went there. It was a holding place. It was not a place of torment. Okay, and then when Jesus Christ said that today thou will be with me in paradise, we know that he went beyond the place of comfort to the place of torment. And the reason we know that is we read in Revelation chapter 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus Christ went down there and he took the keys of hell and he took the keys of death. Death no longer has the same power over us that it did under the old economy. The wages of sin is death, but sin has been paid for. Therefore, the wages of sin is not death now when you're in Christ. You're saved. You're saved. In Christ, you have eternal life. Okay, so Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell, or hell and death, and how he moved paradise, how he moved it, is not explained in your Bible. So it's not important. But the fact is, it has moved. And we'll see that in a moment. Now these people that Lazarus was with, okay, these people that he saw, that he was looking at, as we move forward in the Word of God, we'll see that they've changed location. Okay? Not sleeping people. People who are alive. Conscious. They have actually changed location in the universe. And this is very important. They have moved from paradise below the earth, or in the earth, to another place. So where did they go? I asked you to mark Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith because of all of the people there and their faithful things that they did. And And it's the recorded history of many of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are mentioned. In verse 22, Joseph is mentioned. Verse 23, Moses is mentioned. Verse 31, Rahab. Verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now you remember that the book of Hebrews is written for those people who are going through the tribulation period. Right? In your timeline, in God's timeline, the book of Hebrews has to do not with the people living in the dispensation of grace, has to do with the people after the rapture of the church who are on the earth during Daniel's 70th week. It has to do with those people right there. It's written to the Hebrews. It's not written to Rodney the Gentile. Or insert your name there. After Hebrews chapter 11, okay, after chapter 11 is chapter 12. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now the race that is set before these people that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to is a race that is 7 years long. The last seven part, the last half of those years being worse than the first half of that race. And he tells them to run this race because they are compassed about with a great cloud of faithful witnesses. They are compassed about. The writer of Hebrews is saying to those people going through the tribulation period, there are faithful people watching you. Now, if you've ever wondered, and I know you have, because everybody wonders this, will we be able to see down from heaven? Everybody wonders that. Right? I must have heard that question a million times. Well, probably not today during the dispensation of grace. Not during the dispensation of grace. But in the tribulation period, I think in the fulfillment of the prophetic day of the Lord, I'm just saying, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to say you're wrong if you don't believe it. I'm just saying, these people are compassed about with a great, great cloud of witnesses. Now what you're going to see in a moment is that the writer to the Hebrews is writing a warning to these tribulation saints who are going through the tribulation period. Further down in the chapter of Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to speak about chastening. The Lord loveth, he chastens those that he loves. Oh, that verse has been used forever and ever in you know, regular denominational Christianity. You know, you do something wrong, God's going to chasten you. Really? When God is not imputing your sins to you today, He's going to chasten you for something He's not imputing your sins to you? No, He's not going to chasten you today. God's not sending, you know, evil, fiery things in your life. He's not sending cancer to chasten you. He's not sending a bad heart to chasten you. He's not sending disease and trial and debt and broken cars and flat tires and broken furnaces to chasten you. I mean, that's the teaching. That's the teaching in Christianity. You know, don't do this. God's going to do that. No, wait. The cross of Jesus Christ paid for your sins. It paid for every one of them. You're forgiven all trespasses. past, present, future, you're forgiven. You're not going to be chastened. However, Israel, going through the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, this is the time of chastening for Israel. They're being chastened for rebelling against God and rejecting Jesus Christ when he came the first time. This is the time of chastening in Israel's history. They're going to go through it. Okay? Now, you can read about this in chapter 12, verse 1, all the way down to 17, and see this warning that the writer to the Hebrews is putting before the children of Israel as they're going into the tribulation period. Okay? Now in verse 18, he's going to tell these people that the commandment they're receiving now during the tribulation period did not come from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai that could not be touched and that burned with fire. Verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The writer to the Hebrews says, that was scary. That was, man, what a sight to behold that was back here under the law, back here. When Moses stood at Mount Sinai and received it, the whole mountain shook. You just imagine a mount standing at the foot of a mountain as it starts quaking. Jeepers, man. That's a scary sight. Okay? The writer to the Hebrews says, that was scary. That was bad. But what I'm going to tell you now is different. It's different. Notice in verse 22 to 24, he's going to turn their attention to heaven. And who's speaking from heaven now? And who's there with him is going to be addressed. And before we look at that, I want you to see the emphasis that he puts on listening to this one. Notice verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then, back here in Exodus, then shook the earth. But now, he hath promised. See, even the tribulation saints have a but now. But now in the tribulation. But now. Notice, he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only. That's what he did the first time. But also heaven. Now there's a whole doctrinal thing on that in the Word of God. The earth reeling to and fro, the heavens shaken, the star. Oh, man. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things. Again, he's going to remove those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's referring to the little flock, the believing remnant, as opposed to the unbelieving remnant. And at the end of this thing, at the end of this shaking, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Verse 28, wherefore, we, Israel, the Hebrews, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He just gave these people that he's writing to the reasons why they need to listen to the one that is speaking from heaven. He's not speaking on the earth this time. Now he's talking from heaven. He's talking from the center of operations. He's talking from the throne of God itself. And the writer to the Hebrews puts this emphasis upon them so that they can be absolutely certain this is the last time that he is now speaking. It's never going to happen again. You need to listen. Let's go back to verse 21 and notice again. Remember, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 22, but ye are come, not to this earth, not to Mount Sinai on the earth, but now he tells these Hebrews going through the tribulation period, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. You know, there are two Mount Zions in your Bible. One is on the earth, one is in heaven. There's someone else who had been on this Mount Zion before. It's the mountain of God. Someone else had been there. If you remember in Ezekiel chapter 28 about Lucifer, thou was perfect in thy beauty. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's Mount Zion, the mountain of God. Where is it? Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This verse is interesting because it teaches us that God has a physical location in a very specific place in your universe. And you've heard me say it before. When you look at the North Star and you point your finger at the North Star and you draw a line straight through it and you just keep going, you're pointing right at the throne of Almighty God because He told you He's in the sides of the north. There's a specific location for your God. All right? Now, there are two Mount Zions. And in Hebrews chapter 12, this verse tells us, we're in verse 22, tells us, notice, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are no longer talking about the earthly Jerusalem here. We are now talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And what is there? What is there? An innumerable company of angels. How many is innumerable, by the way? Innumerable. Does God know how many? He said they're innumerable to you. Not to him. They're innumerable by man. As a matter of fact, you read in Revelation 5:11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them, the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and times thousands more. Now, how many angels is that? Well, how much is 10,000 times 10,000? Anybody know? Okay. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1 million. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So 100 million, you're already lost there. Times thousands of times 100 million, then times that times 100,000 times of millions. If there is one thing that will blow you away when you get into eternity,
It is the number of angels that there are. It will blow your mind.
I mean, you just look today at a stadium with 10,000 people in it watching a baseball game or a football game, and you go, man, look at all those people. 10,000 people in one auditorium. That, you know, when they clap, this place shakes. 10,000. And we think that's, you know, they had the Million Man March in Washington, and you see, you know, a million people, and you, that's amazing. 100 million times 100 million times thousands of millions times thousands of millions. Our God is an awesome God. Beyond comprehension, transcending everything that you have ever thought you knew is beyond that. Everything you think about God is wrong because you are so limited you cannot possibly enter into the magnitude and the transcendence of this God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, the scenario in heaven, okay, do not forget, is referring, we've passed the rapture. We're in the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation, before Jesus Christ returns the second time and destroys the armies of the Antichrist that will wage war here against Israel. The writer to the Hebrews is specifically identifying this group of people. And this is very important because of what I'm going to share with you next. There's, I think, a couple of misunderstandings. And I think you'll see it. I mean, I'm going to try to make this as clear as I possibly can. But I think you're going to see this. And before we look at the next section, well, let's go back to this verse. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And then before we look, before we keep going, I want to ask a couple questions. We need to answer a couple questions and come up with some logical answers before we move forward. And you'll see. We're not going to be twisting anything. Is the church, the body of Christ, the only church in the Bible? No. According to Acts chapter 7, there was the church in the wilderness with Moses over here. Right? There's the church. There's the called out. What church means called out? There's the kingdom church that was being formed. There's the little flock who believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. They didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ over here. They believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. They were going into a kingdom. They were going into this kingdom. All the parables of Jesus Christ have to do with this kingdom out here. And some of the parables have to do with the tribulation that comes before it and then with the kingdom after it. There was a secret hidden God when these things were happening here. They didn't know about that Saul of Tarsus was going to be saved on the road to Damascus and receive a revelation of a mystery that had been hidden God for ages and for generations. They didn't know that. All the parables point to this. None of the parables are nice little earthly stories with spiritual meaning for you living in the dispensation of grace. That's not what they are. They have nothing to do with you, period. You're not there. Now, there may be some applications of living in life, and there's always things like that in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. There's going to be the, even this in the kingdom, that's a kingdom church. What? It's the called out people. That's all a church is. So there's always been a church, and of course today there's the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's what we belong to today. Okay? Now, in your Bible, when the Bible speaks of the firstborn, who is it speaking about? What? Of the church? Jesus Christ. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. To a Jehovah's Witness, that means Jesus Christ was born. He's not eternal. He's the firstborn. But if you remember, a while back we looked at the law of remote context. Oftentimes you look at a verse of Scripture in your King James Bible and you wonder what it means. The answer will always or usually be found in the same chapter. And if it's not found in the same chapter, it will be found in the same book. That's a universal law, and only your King James Bible can give you that. And I have done this over and over throughout the years to demonstrate the law of remote context and prove to you what a verse meant. Well, Jesus Christ, being the firstborn of every creature, is answered in Colossians chapter 1, 3 verses later. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead to give eternal life to those that come after, according to the revelation given to Paul. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't preach that. In Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they didn't preach this. Paul was preaching a secret. Okay? But now that's Jesus Christ, the firstborn. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews is not talking about Jesus Christ as the firstborn. Notice Exodus chapter 4, 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? So now that we know that the church, the body of Christ, is not the only church in the Bible, right? There's other churches. Acts 7:38. The church in the wilderness with Moses. Acts 7:38. The church in the wilderness, that's what it said. And with the church in the wilderness with Moses. So Moses had a church. Okay, now, armed with that knowledge, that we're not the only church in the Bible, we certainly are not the church of the firstborn. You certainly are not the church of the firstborn. Okay? But notice, as we approach this now, verse 23, who's in heaven? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Okay? In the context of the book of Hebrews, which is addressed to the Hebrews, would it be right to think this is talking or referring to the body of Christ? Not with the other evidence you have in Scripture of who the firstborn is, and there was a church back there. There was a church, Israel's church. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 12, chapter 12, who has just been mentioned? All, you know, Gideon, all the, you know, the Hall of Faith people. So the church of the firstborn are Israel, and they're there. They're there. They're in heaven. Okay? Now, notice also, which are written in heaven. Now, names written in heaven have to do with Israel. If you're interested in that, on our website, there's a videos library, and there's a link there for a message I preach called The Book of Life. And it explains all about who's written in heaven. Everything. Okay? And I don't have time to cover it now. Who else is there? And those ands are very important in your Bible, okay? And to God. God is there. The judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now it says God. God is the judge of all. God is not your judge in the dispensation of grace. That's why Paul begins his epistles with grace and peace. You're not being judged for your sins. Your sins were judged on the cross at Calvary. That's where your sins were judged. God's not dealing with you as a judge. But then there's the spirits of just men made perfect. And who are these spirits of just men made perfect? Who are they? Because this is very important right here, what we're going to look at right now. First of all, let's just say emphatically that Paul never addresses a member of the body of Christ as a just person. He never called you just. Sinner, yes. Vile, yes. Unrighteous, yes. Ungodly, yes. Just? Never. Never did he call you just. Now you're justified in Christ. That still doesn't make you just. You're still not just. Because you have Adam's fallen nature. The concept or the thought of men being just is exclusively an Old Testament concept. For example, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright, thou most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. And there are many more. Many verses that say this. But in the Old Testament, those people who obeyed God and obeyed God's method of salvation, obeyed their sacrificial system and did things according to the dictates of God, they were considered just men. But they were not perfect. See, they were just. They were just. That's what they were. But notice the last part of our verse. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men who did the right thing. Okay, they ended up in Abraham's bosom, awaiting that time when they could swipe that credit card that God gave them, that they could cash out there in the future because of their obedience to His method of salvation. They sat in Abraham's bosom, in the heart of the earth, waiting for that day when their sins would be forgiven. And all of a sudden, one day, they're sitting there, waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, a light comes flashing through. And here comes Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. paid the penalty for sins, went down into hell, took those people, and brought them out of there because he had paid the ultimate price for their sins. And he offered them total and complete forgiveness to the point where they were made perfect. The spirits that were in paradise, in the earth, the spirits of just men were made perfect. And who did this for them? Who made them perfect? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus Christ died. He died to forgive them. Okay? And now, these men who one day were in the heart of the earth, the writer to the Hebrews has opened up heaven, and there they are. And their spirits have been perfect, made perfect in Christ. Just like you are made perfect in Christ, they had to wait for that to happen until the cross of Calvary. Now, we don't know how they got from paradise in the earth to paradise up there. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give that journey. But we know one thing. There has not been, according to the doctrine of soul sleep, okay, according to the doctrine of soul sleep, all these people are in the grave sleeping, and they're going to come out of their graves at a resurrection out here, at the resurrection, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, is where they would come out of, and go into the millennium, because like when I see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But here they are in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews opens up heaven. And he says, there are, and there has been no resurrection. But there they are. The spirits of just men made perfect. I asked you to mark 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice Paul, he said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. First of all, I want you to notice, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he did not know whether he was in his body or whether he was out of his body. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't it be cool, okay, if Paul, who is our pattern in this passage of Scripture, is giving you a foretaste, a pre-run, a prefigure of death. Of death. Okay? Because here's how it would be. Here you are, one day, you're walking down the road, you're laying on your deathbed, wherever, and you take your last breath. And all of a sudden, you don't even know if you're in your body or if you're out of your body. You don't even know. You can't even tell. Imagine that. Notice in verse 4 that he was caught up into paradise. And here's the point. Here's the point. Paradise is no longer here where Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross that he would be with
with him that day. Paradise is no longer here. Paradise is here. It moved. Like I said, we don't know how. The Bible doesn't say how. We just know emphatically now that paradise has moved. And since there were people here, because we saw them, now we know they're there, the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, how about when you die? How about when you die? Does your soul sleep forever? Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, if this earthly house, okay, this body that we live in, if it's dissolved in death, if that happens, and I think it will, unless the rapture happens, but if it doesn't, if the rapture tarries, you're going to die. What do we have instead of this body? We have a building of God and house not made with hands. It's something that men have nothing to do with. Men don't make this body. It's a glorified body. Now, when do you have it? This verse says, when you're dissolved, when you're no more in your body. You have a pen? You have a pen. Now notice, she has a pen. Okay? Do I have that pen? No. Who has that pen? She has that pen. Could I have that pen? Please? Hold on. Wait. I have the pen. Do you have the pen?
No.
No. I have the pen. Okay? Now, she has the pen. Thank you. But I wanted to make a point here. Notice this verse. Notice the verse. That, well, let me put it back up there. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We have it. You have this. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You have it. It's yours. Notice in, down in verse 6, therefore we are confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How do we understand that? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't understand this because we see it. We understand it because we believe it. That's completely different. This is not something you believe or disbelieve because you can touch it. I know some people who can't believe, I can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, too bad for you. It's believed by faith. So we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Whether we're here in the body, our goal is to be accepted of Him, and we're accepted in the Beloved. We're on the right side of that verse. Or whether we be absent from our body, we're accepted of Him. This verse is so simple that you actually have to be a non-intellectual to understand it. I mean, you almost have to be stupid to understand it because it's so simple. And if you try to complicate it with Hebrew and Greek and everything else,
you lose the wonderful truth that's found in there. I mean, if it was complicated, I wouldn't get it. I wouldn't be able to understand it. Now, this is my view of what happens after death. I'm sure not everyone will agree. But here's where grace comes in. Here's where the doctrine of grace comes in. Here's where the grace life comes in today. We read in Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I would never pressure anyone to try to believe what I preach today if they can't see that truth in the Scripture, if they see something else. I wouldn't push that on anyone. But by the same token, I would not expect somebody to make it a project to try to convince me of otherwise. Because I see it the way I see it, the way I explained it today is how I see it. And for now, I assure you that is how it's going to be. But you have the liberty in Christ to believe the Word of God as you see it according to the dictates of your conscience and to be persuaded in your own mind. Every one of us should do our own studies about things like that. I mean, is that fair? That's a fair conclusion to a message like this. I'm not saying I'm dogmatic about it. I believe what I just preach, of course. But I just don't think this is one of those doctrines that people should separate on. I think some people do think it is, because it leads to other things. I don't know about that. I just know what I shared today, that's how I see it. One day paradise was in the earth, now it's in heaven, and there's people there, spirits of just men made perfect. Where did they come from? Obviously, they were down here, and now they're up there, and they're fully conscious because they've been made perfect. They've been perfected. Amen? Now, the important thing is not whether paradise is here or there. That's not the important thing. The important thing is when you die, which of those two places will you go to? Because there's another compartment that's still there. It hasn't changed places. Only the comfort side of it has changed. The other side is still there. There. Past the mountains, past the foundations of the mountains, past the bars, past the graves set in the sides of the pit. That's still there. So the important question is, which way do you want to go when you die? Do you want to go down or do you want to go up? I heartily recommend go up. Go up. But you can only do that through faith in Jesus Christ. You can only do that by acknowledging your guilt before God, believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe and trust in the blood of Christ to forgive your sins. And God gives you eternal life just by faith, like that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can look at the Word of God, that we can look at subjects like this and put truth before the minds of men that cause them to think and cause them to make decisions. Where will they go? Where will I go when I die? Is the greatest decision and the greatest answer that any man can know that he has trusted Jesus Christ to save him and be forgiven of all his sins. I pray if anyone watching this doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'll bow their hearts, believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day for them, and trust in that finished work of the cross and the blood of Calvary to get them to heaven. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.